I want to thank all of you for being here on this beautiful, beautiful morning that the Lord has blessed us with. And we do have some visitors, and we hope every one of you will come back each and every chance you have. This morning, I want to ask you a very simple question. Are you following Jesus? Have you made a total commitment to Jesus? If you're a Christian, I'm sure your answer is yes. But are you really following Jesus the way He requires you to follow Him? And if you're not a Christian, please listen carefully and follow along in your Bibles and learn exactly what Jesus expects of His followers or disciples. Please turn your Bibles, if you would, to Luke, the 9th chapter. Luke chapter 9. I'd like to begin this morning by talking about an event that took place on an unnamed road and involved three unidentified people. The fourth person involved was Jesus, and it is what Jesus had to say at this time to these people that makes this event so significant. So if you would look at Luke chapter 9, we'll begin reading verses 57 and read through 62. The passage says in verse 57, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go to bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So I want us first to notice these three individuals and what appears to be very noble sentiments on their parts. The first says, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. The second certainly implied a willingness to follow Jesus just as soon as he took care of the pressing need to bury his father. Now, no one knows if this fellow's father was already dead or if he was just saying he would go and take care of his father, and after his father's death, then he would give his time to Christ. Still a third says, I will follow thee, but first let me go say goodbye to all them that are at home. Then I'll be right along, he says. All of these I believe to be noble sentiments, noble statements. They all expressed a willingness to follow Jesus, didn't they? I believe they did. Yes, some had other things to take care of first, but they were all willing to follow the Lord. Surely salvation for such individuals would just be a formality, you think, wouldn't you? What more could Jesus want from these? What more could he want? Well, let's notice the answers. First, Jesus said, The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Why that kind of an answer, you wonder? Why would he answer like that? Why dampen the enthusiasm of a man who obviously wanted to be a follower of the Lord? Well, it seems that clear that Jesus knew the measure of that man's enthusiasm, but he knew that the individual did not appreciate the full meaning of his own words and that he had not counted the cost. Indeed, he had not even considered the cost. Following Jesus would not mean a life of comfort and ease or power and popularity. It might even mean some real hardship for the one who would be his disciple. To the second, Jesus said, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Well, the willingness to follow Jesus was a good and a commendable thing. But it had to be properly understood. To bury a father was a sacred duty. Genesis 25 and verse 9 shows us this. But there is nothing that should come between a person and his obedience to God. The highest, and the most important duties of all are those which we owe to God. And to the third, Jesus said, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This fellow also expressed a willingness to follow Jesus, but he had to go say goodbye first. To teach the lesson, Jesus quoted an old agricultural proverb. The plowman always wants to plow a straight furrow, but to do this, he must keep his focus straight forward, and he must look at the things before him, and if he turns and looks back, he moves off course and the lines become crooked. In each case, Jesus was teaching a very, very important lesson. Yes, Jesus wants disciples. There's no doubt about that. But he wants a particular kind of disciple, a particular kind of follower. And let me tell you something, my friends. Words of commitment are a dime a dozen. Jesus wants followers who are committed to him in deed and not in just word. He was telling each one of these unnamed people on this unnamed road just exactly how demanding and exacting being a disciple may be. Essentially, he was saying, are you willing to sacrifice? Are you really willing to follow me wherever I go? That's what he wanted to know. That's what he wanted to ask them. That's what he did ask him. On more than one occasion, Jesus went out of his way to define discipleship, and how Jesus spoke of it is not how the world speaks of it today. Today's definition of being a disciple is a casual or even a convenient service to Jesus, a spiritual relationship or an attraction to him, an affinity for him, or an emotional attachment to him. And it's best summed up by those who run around singing, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And then they obey him only when it is convenient and does not interfere with other things that they want to place before him, such as maybe ball games, entertaining family and friends or whatever, maybe even working overtime when it's not necessary. Everybody wants to praise Jesus, but nobody wants to obey him. So let me tell you something. This is not how Jesus spoke of discipleship. Look with me at Luke the 18th chapter, if you would. Luke the 18th chapter. When we get to Luke the 18th chapter, we'll look at the story of the rich young ruler, an account that shows the demands that Jesus placed upon those who would be his disciples. This was a young man who obviously respected and desired to have eternal life. Let's pick up and read verse 18. The passage says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Was the point of Jesus' statement that in order to be a disciple, we can own no material goods? Was his point that all of us must sell everything that we have and follow him? No. If we read the parallel account in Mark the 10th chapter, we'd find it stated that Jesus loved the young man. And Jesus saw that there was one weak point in this man's character. And that was the weak point was his wealth. There was one thing that he would place before Jesus, and that was his earthly possessions. When you think about it, there was one way presented to this young man for him to inherit eternal life. There was no alternative was offered to him, mind you. It was to do what Jesus commanded him to do and be saved or refuse and be lost. The test was not put to him, part with your earthly possessions or part with Jesus. He chose to remain with his earthly possessions. And the whole point is, nothing can come before the Lord. Nothing can come before the Lord. So what do we hear today, my friends? Here's what we hear. Just accept Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior and you'll have eternal life. That's what 99% of the denominational world is preaching and teaching today. So where did this preaching come from? Where do people get this teaching? They don't get it from the Bible. They don't get it from me. They don't get it from any faithful gospel preacher. If Jesus ever planned to save men in that fashion, why didn't he say so to these three unnamed men on that unnamed road? Why didn't he say this to the rich young ruler when he asked, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Why didn't he tell him that? If there was ever a time to say, "Just accept me into your heart as your personal Savior," that was the time. But Jesus didn't say that, did he? No, and the reason is that the fact of the matter is that Jesus requires more. Turn to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Hebrews chapter 5. It's a familiar passage to most Bible students. Jesus requires and demands obedience. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him." All that obey him. So how do we inherit eternal salvation? Jesus says, by obeying him. And that's the only way. Not some man-made saying that says, "Just accept Jesus in your heart as your personal Savior and you'll have eternal life." I don't know about you, but I'm going to take Jesus' word over the word of some man I never even heard of. Turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew, the 16th chapter. The truth is, brethren, that Jesus demands a faith which leads to a committed life. He demands a faith which is willing to pay any price, any price. Do you remember the words of our Lord from Matthew 16 and verse 24 through 26? Let's look at it. Matthew 16, verse 24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Did you hear what Jesus said there? He said, what is a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus couldn't use the rich young ruler because he was not willing to follow him to the extent that is required. I wonder, where does each one of us fit in? Where do we fit in? You may ask yourself, where do I fit in? Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Now, as we look at John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, we see Jesus give a definition of a follower or a disciple. The passage tells us in verse 31 of John 8, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That truth will make you free. Free from sin. Free from sin. Those who are true followers of Jesus are those who abide in His Word. To abide in His Word means to live by it and to be wholly obedient to it. Obedience, obedience, obedience. You've heard me say this thousands of times. That's what Jesus requires. It is the theme of the Bible. Obedience is the theme of the Bible from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. And let me tell you something, my friends. Being a follower of Jesus is not just something is done by profession, but by action. It is a life that you live, not a doctrine you believe. In John 8 that we just read, Jesus knew that many of those who said they believed on Him were shallow and they didn't have the commitment necessary. So He immediately made it clear what real discipleship was all about. It's the same way today, brethren. Nothing's changed. It's the same way today. Lots of people get caught up in the excitement of religion and they're all ready to ask the Lord Jesus into their heart as their personal Savior because you know why do they do that? I'll tell you why they do that. That man-made idea requires no commitment at all. Nothing. That's exactly why, as we speak, there's at least 46 million Baptists being taught that right now as we speak. Not only Baptists, but most denominations of the world. But teach people the total commitment that is necessary, and very quickly you find out how shallow they really are. Now, if you would turn back to Luke, the fifth chapter with me, please. Luke, the fifth chapter. Now, brethren, I want you to see clearly this morning what being a follower of Jesus is all about. It's not running, going around the world or playing religion. No, it's not playing religion. What it is about is illustrated in Luke the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 11, and I want to read that with you. Luke 5, verses 1. And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help him. And they came and filled both ships, and they began to sink. When Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was James, so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. What did he do? They forsook all their material things. They forsook everything, and they followed Jesus. That's what being a follower of Jesus Christ is all about, my friends. Absolute submission of my will to the will of Christ to any extent. Well, you may be saying, but I love Jesus. Well, do you really love him? Jesus said to his disciples in John 15:14, he says, Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And the words of John's epistle sums up well the nature of a true follower of Jesus. He wrote in 1 John 3:18. I think we need to take time to look at that. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. John says, My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's it. That's what you do. Are you willing to follow the Lord at whatever cost? Are you really willing to do everything the gospel demands? So the biblical definition of following Jesus is to completely surrender one's life to Christ. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds must be governed by the Word of God, which is, of course, the Bible. And by this definition, which is God's definition, ask yourself, where do you fit in? Ask yourself, where do I fit in? And also I want you to ask yourself this question. What will you do with Jesus? This is the question of the ages. Try as we might, it is an inescapable question. Whether we phrase the question orally or not, every man must make a decision concerning what he will do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? Matthew 12:30, Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Here is something in which Jesus and Satan agree upon. Your soul is valuable. Consider the price that Jesus paid for it. If you lose your soul, God's grace will have been in vain. Think about that. If you lose your soul, God's grace will have been in vain. Jesus taught us that our soul has more value than the whole world. Remember, we read earlier, "For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Men handle their money and their other valuables with caution and care, but seem to give no thought for their souls. Our Lord said in Matthew 10 and verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Friends and brethren, the devil also knows your soul's value. Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The devil is after us every minute of the day. So my friends, please, please, please listen. The loss of your soul is a total loss. It is a loss irreparable. It is an eternal loss. You only have one soul. If it's lost, all is lost. Everything. It is the greatest of all tragedies possible that can happen to a human being. If you miss heaven, you've missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Life is short. James says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then it vanishes away." James 4 and verse 14. My friends, you live in an emergency situation. It's urgent that you become a Christian now. With every tick of the clock and every beat of your heart, your time to obey the gospel is running out. The clock will stop ticking. Your heart will stop beating. Whatever happens first, the other won't matter. The Hebrew writer makes this promise in Hebrews 9 and verse 27. He says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." We're all going to die, brethren. All of us are going to die. And there will be a judgment. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 with me, please. Philippians chapter 2. When you appear before the judge of the universe, it will not be to go on trial. You know why? Because you're on trial now. Paul said in the Philippian letter in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We will all bow before our Lord Jesus on the judgment day. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, you're going to bow. Atheists will bow. Muslims will bow. Jews will bow. Buddhists will bow. Everyone that's ever been born from Adam to whoever's born last on this earth will bow before the Lord Jesus on the judgment day. Now, the purpose of the judgment day is to pass sentence. God has told us everything we need to know about heaven and hell. He has told us everything that we need to know about the consequences of sin and the blessings of righteousness. He has not kept it back as a surprise to spring on us at the day of judgment. Now let's just think about this. If we could call all the most intelligent men together, all who have ever lived, like Solomon, Einstein, Wernher von Braun, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, and have them spend 1 year together devising the very best excuse for not becoming a Christian, guess what would happen to that excuse on the day of judgment? It would fall as flat as the one you're using now. There's a song that we sing entitled, "There's a Great Day Coming." And in the course of that song, the all-important question is asked, are you ready for the judgment day? So I ask you this all-important question, are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready to make that commitment to Christ this very morning? If you're not ready for the judgment, won't you come forward this morning before the clock stops ticking or your heart stops beating and obey the commandment of the Apostle Peter when he told the multitude in Acts 2:38 what to do to be saved. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, will you come forward as our brother Bill leads us in the song, Great Day Coming? Won't you come forward, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And when you rise out of that watery grave, you'll be a new creature, born again and on that road that leads to heaven. If you've been an unfaithful Christian, take care of that this morning. You do that by coming forward after repenting to God, and let us pray with you and pray for you. Won't you submit your life to Jesus this very morning? If so, come now as we stand and as we sing.